Our first reading today will be found on page 555, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is a generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And our second reading is from Matthew chapter 5. Reading from verse 1 to 12. The Beatitudes. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word.
Let us pray. Lord, in this time we pray that your Spirit would fall afresh on each of us. We pray in this time that you will help each of us to know you, to see you, and to love you more. We ask for your blessing and your guidance. We ask for your vision as we reflect on your word to us together. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. This week we are, of course, continuing with the series that we have been in for the last several weeks, continuing with this first part of Matthew chapter 5, the first part of what is known to us as the Sermon on the Mount. And this part of the Sermon on the Mount is known as the Beatitudes, which is a fancy word for supreme blessing. And over the last several weeks, we've looked at each of these Beatitudes in turn. And so far, just to recap, we've divided them into two sets of four. The first four Beatitudes and then the second four Beatitudes. And the first four Beatitudes have much to do with our inner disposition, our inner posture as disciples, the conditions for discipleship that the Holy Spirit creates in us. These conditions which God uses to make us into what the scholar Daryl Johnson calls gospelized people. People whose lives conform more and more to the example and to the pattern of Jesus himself. And when it comes to becoming gospelized people, the process begins with our first beatitude, in which Jesus pronounces his blessing on what he calls poor in spirit or poverty of spirit. Blessing, he says, on those who know that their hands and their pockets are empty, who know that they have nothing to give to God, but are in need of everything from him, who are in need of the kind of filling up that only the living God can provide. This beatitude comes first, and for good reason, because it's the defining statement of the entirety of the Beatitudes. Every other blessing pronounced by Jesus depends on this true and lasting poverty of spirit, on a true and lasting sense of our own great need for God. And a posture of spiritual poverty is the true path for our spiritual growth. It doesn't start with our strength. It starts with our emptiness. It starts with us on our knees asking God to fill us. And this sense of our own need actually gives us the freedom to mourn, on which Jesus also pronounces blessing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, he says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are aching visionaries, who know that all is not as it ought to be, but even more, who yearn for God to finally redeem all of creation. And gospelized people are those who know their spiritual poverty. They are those who mourn over the world as it is, with all of its failings, all of its frustrations. And they are those who know that the redemption is coming. And because gospelized people know these things, because they live in the world as it is, gospelized people, we adopt a posture of what Jesus calls meekness, on which he also pronounces blessing. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. And meekness, a posture of open eyes towards the world and open hearts towards God, that is how we live in this time, the time that is between the times, before the full redemption comes. And this poverty of spirit, this mourning, and this meekness all create in us a lasting hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness, upon which Jesus pronounces the fourth beatitude blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And as disciples, it is our hunger and our thirst for God which drives us from beyond these walls here, from beyond our comfort zones, out into the wider arena of God's redemptive activity. So as these first four Beatitudes deal more with the inner life of discipleship, how God is forming each of us, the second four Beatitudes have more to do with how we live out this call to be gospelized disciples of Jesus. Last week, we started talking about mercy. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they shall receive mercy. We heard how being merciful is not something that we bring on our own to our relationship with God or with others, but rather we can be merciful because God has first been merciful towards us. That those who are forgiven, those who forgive, excuse me, have been forgiven. Those who love have experienced love. That showing mercy is a characteristic of the kingdom. And this week we are on to the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Let that sink in just for a second. It's all fine and well, perhaps, to talk about being merciful and receiving mercy. This is a stupendous claim that Jesus is making. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. This speaks to the deepest desires of our hearts. In Jewish and Christian teaching, the idea of seeing God is regarded as the greatest joy that we could ever possibly hope to have. Seeing God is the goal of the Christian life. Seeing God is the goal of the Christian life. Sometimes we hear that the Christian life is about other goals, perhaps, such as being a good person, or being a Christian is about getting to heaven. You've heard these things, right? And there's some truth in both of those ideas. But it's all wrapped up in a greater purpose, and that greater purpose is seeing God fully in all of God's glory. Many of our ancient church fathers, our ancient writers, some of our greatest theologians and disciples of Jesus, people like St. Augustine and Thomas Aquinas and many, many others, have called this idea of seeing God, they've called it the beatific vision. The beatific vision. You notice that beatific and beatitude sound quite a bit alike, don't they? They both carry a sense of ultimate blessing. So when asked, what is heaven like? One answer that we can truthfully give is, heaven is seeing God. And since nothing is higher than God, seeing God is the greatest joy that we can experience. So again, seeing God is the goal of the Christian life. It's what we all yearn for. It's what we were made to yearn for. But something else comes first in this beatitude before seeing God, doesn't it? Jesus seems to place a condition on it. Who can see God? The pure, it's not a trick question. The pure in heart, that's right. So what does Jesus mean by this? What does he mean by pure? Well, in the Old Testament, the concept of purity refers to a kind of internal cleansing. The kind of purity described in Psalm 24, which Nell read aloud for us this morning. The psalmist writes, "Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? Who will come close to God?" the psalmist asks. "The one who has clean hands and pure heart, who does not lift up one's soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully." The Old Testament is quite clear as well that this kind of purity is not something that we create in ourselves. Time and again in Scripture, when God revealed himself to his people, the response people had was fear. In the story of the Exodus, when God was on the mountain, the people were afraid to draw near. When God revealed himself and gave a commission to one of his prophets, they were afraid because they knew themselves to be less than pure. So the kind of purity that Jesus is talking about is not something that we have inherently. It can only be given to us by God. Ezekiel, God announces to his people who have fallen away, his people who are less than pure. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all of your uncleanness. From your idols, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit, the Lord says, I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and obey all of my teachings. So on one hand, this kind of purity that Jesus describes is an inner cleansing of our whole selves brought about by God. But it's not just about our individual purity. It's also about a purity of devotion as well. The word that we translate as pure is also used in the Bible to describe the clearest of water. Water without metals, without alloy, without those. You ever tasted water that's metallic in tasting? Less than pure water? It describes a kind of grain that has been winnowed, the kind of feelings that are unmixed. As it's used in our text, this kind of purity carries the idea of being free from every taint, every bit of whatever is not of God. So the sixth beatitude talks about purity. It talks about a heart that does not bring mixed motives and divided loyalties to its relationship with God. It describes a purity of heart that is pure in its singleness and devotion to God. Now, I wonder if any of us have ever had an experience of being at a party or some kind of social gathering where you're mixing and having chit-chat with people, or as you say here, having a wee blether with someone. And have you ever had the experience, though, of talking to someone at a party, right? And you notice the other person's eyes continually go over your shoulder, looking around. You ever had that before? Oh, good, it's not just me. And we've all experienced this. Maybe we've all done it as well. But when you're talking to someone who's kind of looking over your shoulder and not paying full attention, do you really feel heard in that moment? Or do you get the feeling that they're looking for the next thing to go on to, that you don't have their full attention? Is that right? Is that a nice feeling or not a very nice feeling? Right? So it can be quite hard, I think. And that's one example of what it's like to have less than pure devotion to something. I remember, you may remember a couple years ago that Heather's Uncle Chuck was tragically killed in America. And one of the things that stood out for us about Uncle Chuck's life was after he came to Christ, he was a totally different kind of person. He used to be completely all over the place and just, you know, just pretty much self-consumed, but after he came to Christ, when you talked to Chuck, you felt like the only person in the room. It was the most astounding thing. I remember when I met him for the first time, when I first started dating Heather, and he didn't know me from anybody, and he sat me down, and we had this kind of talk back and forth, and it felt like the only person in the room that mattered to him at that moment. It was the most incredible feeling. And I wanted to learn how to cultivate that in my own life. And I watched Chuck after we finished our conversation. And then the next person he sat down with, he did the exact same thing. And the exact same thing. And it felt, everyone who came across his path, everyone who talked with him, felt so heard, so valued. It was such pure conversation. I think that's something that we should all strive for in our own lives. Because it's so easy to get distracted with things, isn't it? The next thing, the next task, the little thing that buzzes on our wrist, buzzes in our pocket, whatever else. But that kind of pure devotion, that undivided attention, it's an amazing thing to have with another person. It's even more amazing to have that kind of pure devotion with God. So blessed are the pure is a searching statement, because focusing on God with a singleness of purpose as we said, is one of the biggest challenges that we face as 21st century Christians. There is so much in this chaotic, distracted, frenetic time that tries so hard to keep us from the kind of spiritual attention that this beatitude calls for. This kind of pure devotion to God. And one of the best books I've ever read was C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. Anybody ever read Screwtape Letters before? If you haven't, it's a great book, and each chapter is only 2.5 pages long, so it's pretty easy to read in fits and starts. But each chapter, if you're not familiar with The Screwtape Letters, is a chapter from a senior devil to a younger devil about how best to tempt his client. It's written from a very odd perspective, but it's giving us kind of a backwards insight to the nature of temptation. And at one point, this younger devil is struggling to keep his client away from God, away from church, away from Scripture and whatnot. And he's saying, "You're trying too hard with your temptation," the senior devil says. Right? Screwtape says to Wormwood. Those are the two names. Screwtape says, "You don't need to try that hard. Just keep him distracted with noise. It doesn't matter what kind of noise it is. Just keep him distracted with all kinds of noise, whether it's the television, the radio, whatever else. Just keep something going in his ears so he can't focus. Keep his attention away from God and just use anything. Just distract him." It's amazing how much distraction can tear us away from God. So, in Scripture, this kind of purity of heart that Jesus talks about, not just about moral cleanliness, but it's about a singular purpose concentrated on the ways and the will of God. It's much more than just an intellectual effort. It's a holistic effort of ourselves. One person said, "Blessed are those who are pure, not only on the surface, but in the center of their being, and at the source of every activity." Now, this is a daunting requirement, this kind of purity and cleanliness of heart, a life that is totally focused on God. Does anybody have this figured out yet? Raise your hand if you have this figured out yet. No. The looming question is, therefore, how can we ever accomplish this? Isn't the bar set too high? Isn't this beyond our reach? Yes, it is beyond our reach. But it doesn't end there. Rather than driving us to despair, for none of us are perfectly pure, it drives us to the true answer of the gospel, the true answer that is the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, the kind of transformation of the heart that only God can give, the radical renewal that is ours for the asking, but can only be given by God. We yearn to be pure in heart, to see God clearly, but we must ask God to implant and nourish this character of the kingdom in our lives. If we ask God for this kind of purity, something very frightening will happen. He will start to give it. If we ask for God's help, God will give it. Doesn't make it an easy battle. Doesn't mean it's going to be all downhill. But if we ask God, "Lord, I want to see you more clearly. Help me to be pure in heart," that those things will start to take root in our lives and grow within us. We will start to see God now. In this life, we will not see God in his totality, but we will see God in many ways. We ask God to help us see. We will see him in Scripture. Apart from God's Spirit, the Bible is just another book with words on the page. But with God's Spirit active in our lives, with God's power, the Bible becomes the living Word of God. And nowhere do we see God more clearly than in Jesus. We can also ask God to help us see him in creation. So many of the Psalms and other parts of Scripture celebrate God's activity in creation. I think we can agree we're all quite privileged to live in a very lovely part of the world here in Aberdeenshire. We are absolutely spoiled for choice when it comes to the beauty of creation around us. We can also ask God to help us see Him in the events of our lives, but not just in the good times, but also in the hard times as well. Sometimes I think God is closest to us during the hardest times of our lives. But in any circumstance, in any time, God can help us learn to see Him again and again. In 1982, an American newspaper carried the story of a woman named Anna Mae Penica, who was a 62-year-old woman who had been blind from birth. At age 47, she married a man she met in her Braille class. And for the first 15 years of their marriage, he did the seeing for both of them until he completely lost his vision to a disease. Mrs. Penica had never seen the beauty of spring, the cold majesty of winter. Yet because she had grown up in a loving and very supportive family, she never felt resentful about her handicap, and she always had a remarkably cheerful spirit. Then in October of 1981, a doctor at a prestigious university of California performed surgery to remove the rare congenital cataracts from the lens of her left eye, and she saw for the first time ever. Now, the newspaper does not record her initial response, but it does tell us that she found that everything was so much bigger and so much brighter than she had ever imagined it could be. While she immediately recognized her husband and others she had known well, other acquaintances proved to be taller or shorter, heavier, skinnier than she had pictured them. It was a whole journey of discovery. Well, since that day, she had hardly been able to wait to wake up in the morning, to splash her eyes with water, to put on her glasses, and enjoy the changing morning light. Even though she's much older now, her vision is 20/30. Good enough to pass any driver's test. Think about how wonderful it must have been when she looked for the first time at the faces that she had only felt before. When she saw the kaleidoscope of a sunset, or a tree waving its branches, or a bird in flight. The gift of physical sight is wonderful, and the miracle of seeing with our eyes for the first time can hardly be described. Friends, every Christian, I think, has so much in common with Mrs. Penica. Much of the time, we are wandering in darkness. Much of the time, we are trying to find our way. Much of the time, while we try to be content with our lives, we are yearning for more. We are yearning to be able to truly see. But like Mrs. Penica, we were not alone. Like her, we can only imagine what it will be like when our eyes are truly opened. But the good news is, wherever we are at today, wherever we are at in our walk with the Lord, wherever we are at in relationship with Jesus, the good news is that as long as we are drawing breath, God continues to be at work in each of our lives. Have you ever thought about that? That God is at work in every day of your lives. Even now, God is working to purify each of our hearts. God is in the business of giving us pure vision, of helping each of us, wherever we are at, to see Him more and more clearly. So we can say now that each of our journeys is continuing. Each day we have God's promise that if we lean on Him, if we trust in Him, our spiritual sight will get clearer. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they are seeing God, and they will see God forever. Amen.